Have you ever felt forsaken? Perhaps as a small child, your family mistakenly left you somewhere. Your parents forgot to pick you up at a certain place or time. Maybe you felt the sting of being ignored by people your own age. I remember an occasion as a college student. I was returning to school for my sophomore year. And I was returning from Kalamazoo, Michigan. My family had met there. My oldest brother, Bob, was getting some training. And my parents and my middle brother and I all came from Ohio and met there at Kalamazoo. It was to be the last time that it was just the five of us. No spouses, anybody else, just my parents and the three boys. We had a wonderful time together. It was just a terrific time. And after our time together, my parents just took, it wasn't very far from Kalamazoo, went down to Chicago, and I got an airplane flight to Minneapolis to go back to school. When I arrived, it must have been the busiest day in the history of the St. Paul Minneapolis airport because the place was packed. I remember coming out of the jetway into the terminal, and it was just wall-to-wall people. And there was not a face I recognized. The fellow that was supposed to pick me up was delayed. And it was bad enough leaving my family after such a great time together. But then arriving, and there's nobody there. And in spite of there being hundreds, maybe thousands of people in that airplane terminal, I felt absolutely, utterly alone. That is not a good feeling. Mankind was not created to live in such a state. God declared in Genesis 2:18, it is not good for man to live alone. Yet despite God's creation of the woman and the subsequent populating of the world, loneliness is still one of the most universal sources of human suffering. Christian psychologist Craig Ellison has suggested there are three kinds of loneliness: emotional, social, and existential. Emotional loneliness involves a lack of an intimate friendship with another person. That person suffers a lack of security that a close friendship can bring. There's no one that they can let their hair down with. No one they can open their hearts and share who they really are. Social loneliness comes from feeling out of it among other people. These folks feel empty, anxious, and aimless. Their lives lack any sense of significance or meaning. They'll say things like, the world would be better off if I wasn't in it. Nobody would care if I wasn't around anymore. But probably the most damaging form of loneliness is existential. I think I would call it spiritual loneliness. It's a sense of isolation and separation from God. And the reason why I say that that is the most dangerous is because we can only find true security, we can only find true significance in our lives from God, as we are correctly related to Him. We can have all the friends in the world. We can be a social butterfly, but if we don't know God, if we do not have that right relationship with Him, there is something inside that is empty, and nothing else can fill that void. Now, we've been going through a number of studies in our Sunday evenings in this series, Behold the Lamb of God. As we get closer to the time that we celebrate Christ's death for us on the cross, and His subsequent resurrection, we are going through a series of sacrifices that the Old Testament Israelites were commanded to make. Understand, these were not Moses' ideas. They were not the ideas of the people of Israel. This was God's idea. He says, this is what I want you to do. This is part of your worship. Now, I'm sure we're all familiar with the fact that the Israelites brought animals and sacrificed them as part of their worship at the tabernacle and later the temple. And if you were to ask people, why did they bring such sacrifices? What's the purpose of the sacrifices in the Old Testament? Most of the time we would say it's to take away sin. And that's right. But that's not all there is. See, when Jesus died, he fulfilled all of these sacrifices. And the sin offering was only one of six sacrifices that the Israelites made. So we're going through these sacrifices and seeing how Christ perfectly fulfilled them to the point that we do not have to offer them today. And we've come to Leviticus chapter 2 in an offering that has a variety of names depending on which Bible you're reading. The NIV speaks of it as the grain offering. The King James Version calls it the meat offering. Now that's a little deceiving because this was the one offering that did not have an animal involved. But in 1611, Elizabethan English, meat meant food. So this was a food offering. The Revised Standard Version calls it the cereal offering. Some call it the meal offering. I like grain offering. It gives us the idea that this is not anything to do with an animal sacrifice. And yet, it is one of the prescribed offerings that was to be given as part of worship for God. And it's the second one mentioned right after the burnt offering, which we considered last week. This is a bloodless sacrifice, the only one in these opening seven chapters that does not deal with blood. And yet, it was one of the offerings that the Israelites were commanded to give. And this grain offering, despite its name, I believe was designed to meet the need of this existential or spiritual loneliness. And we'll get to that in just a moment. Leviticus chapter 2 outlines the procedures involved and the function of the grain offering for the Israelite worshiper. And then a little later, I want to consider how Jesus fulfilled the grain offering in his sacrifice and how that affects us today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the second chapter of the book of Leviticus. Now, very briefly, read through that passage. When someone brings a grain offering to the Lord, his offering is to be of fine flour. He is to pour oil on it, put incense on it, and take it to Aaron's sons, the priest. The priest shall take a handful of the fine flour and oil together with all the incense and burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the offerings made to the Lord by fire. If you bring a grain offering baked in an oven, it is to consist of fine flour, cakes made without yeast and mixed with oil, or wafers made without yeast and spread with oil. If your grain offering is prepared on a griddle, it is to be made of fine flour mixed with oil and without yeast. Crumble it and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. Bring the grain offering made of these things to the Lord. Present it to the priest, who shall take it to the altar. He shall take out the memorial portion from the grain offering and burn it on the altar as an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the offerings made to the Lord by fire. Every grain offering you bring to the Lord must be made without yeast, for you are not to burn any yeast or honey in an offering made to the Lord by fire. You may bring them to the Lord as an offering of the first fruits, but they are not to be offered on the altar as a pleasing aroma. Season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings. If you bring a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, offer crushed heads of new grain roasted in the fire. Put oil and incense on it. It is a grain offering. The priest shall burn the memorial portion of the crushed grain and the oil together with all the incense as an offering made to the Lord by fire. My guess is some of you are sitting there thinking, there's 3 minutes of my life I will never get back. What on earth does this have to do with us? I can't imagine the Israelites understood this, let alone thousands of years later, what do we do with this? Understand that the Hebrew term that's translated grain offering simply means gift. This is the exact same phrase used back in Genesis chapter 4 to describe Cain's offering to God. And I know a lot of people go on and on about how the reason why Cain's offering was not accepted by God is because it was not an animal sacrifice. It wasn't a blood sacrifice. Here is the offering that God prescribed that had no blood involved. Now, this wasn't the only offering. In fact, you're going to see that the grain offering was always offered with another offering that had blood involved. But I don't believe that Cain's sacrifice was rejected only because it was not an animal sacrifice. I think it had to do with the condition of his heart. And God could see that. So this is an offering that is sanctioned by God. It is a gift given to engender or secure goodwill. It's a gift that you give to God, expressing gratitude, but also it has to do with our relationship with Him. And that's really where I think the function of the grain offering is found. It was to establish or reconnect with God in that personal relationship we have with Him. I believe a key to understanding the function of the grain offering is seen in verse 3. Notice the word memorial portion. The memorial portion on the altar. This was the part that was given to God. And they were to take this grain, they mixed it with oil. They were not to have yeast in it at all. We'll look at that in a moment. They were to add salt to it. And you'll notice that in the part that goes to God, they put incense in it. In my studies, I discovered that was usually frankincense, the same substance that was brought to Jesus as a baby. Now, frankincense is not something you eat. It'd be like squirting perfume on family dinner. It might smell good, but it isn't going to taste very good, is it? They only put the incense on the part of the grain offering that was burned as worship to God. Because the rest of the grain offering went to the priests. It was food, and they didn't want perfume on their food. So all of the incense went to this memorial offering. It's a translation of the Hebrew word azkara, which is defined as invoking in order to cause to remember. It's kind of our way of saying, hey God, do you remember me? All right? Now, of course, God never forgets his children, but it's a way of the worshiper to kind of draw attention to, hey Lord, I'm here. I need you. I want to have a relationship with you. This word comes from the Hebrew word zekar, which means to remember. In fact, in one of the names of the books of the Old Testament, named after the prophet Zechariah, if you break that down in the Hebrew, it's zakar, meaning remember, Yah, meaning Yahweh. Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. And that's this whole idea of the memorial portion. This is the part burned on the altar, as an offering to God, and it became an aroma pleasing to the Lord. He would remember Zachar, the worshiper. Now, the Leviticus passage is a little unclear about the circumstances when the grain offering would be given. It does mention first fruits toward the end. But there's two passages in the book of Psalms that I think are very illuminating about this sacrifice. Psalm 38 and Psalm 70 both bear titles before the actual text. And it states that these psalms were to be sung at the presentation of the Azkara, of the memorial portion of the grain offering. Now, the NIV translates this title simply as a petition. But in the King James and some of the older translations, it will say to bring to remembrance. That's exactly what Azkara was about. That's what this offering was about. To bring to remembrance my relationship with the Lord. Now, these psalms were written long after the offering was instituted under Moses. Was to be used by the worshiper when such a sacrifice was offered. And I think they provide an excellent indication of the function of the grain offering. So take a look at Psalm 38. Psalm 38, verses 1 through 4. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have pierced me and your hand has come down upon me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. Do you catch the sense of spiritual loneliness here? This person feels a million miles away from God. They feel like God is after them. God is on their case. The speaker is struggling with inner conflict, specifically with sin and the guilt incurred by that sin. His rebellious ways have separated or alienated himself from God. And he's recognizing his need. Now you say, well, wait a minute. We've already had the sin offering and we've already had the guilt offering. And that's true. That's true. But this deals more with the relationship aspect between God and man. Jump down to verse 15. I wait for you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God. For I said, do not let them gloat or exalt themselves over me when my foot slips. For I am about to fall, and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity. I'm troubled by my sin. Many are those who are my vigorous enemies. Those who hate me without reason are numerous. Those who repay my good with evil slander me when I pursue what is good. O Lord, do not forsake me. Be not far from me, O my God. Come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Savior. I believe in these cases, this memorial offering, this grain offering, was given in conjunction with the sin offering, the guilt offering. He's admitting his sin, but he isn't just saying, Lord, forgive my sin. He's saying, Lord, reconcile me to you. Restore the relationship. And I believe that's part of the function of this offering. Now turn over, if you would, to Psalm 70. Psalm 70 was also used to bring to remembrance in a time of difficulty, but here it was not an inner issue. It was one of outer conflict. Psalm 70. Hasten, O God, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. May those who seek my life be put to shame and confusion. May all those who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, turn back because of their shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, let the Lord be exalted. Yet I am poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer, O Lord. do not delay. See, at times of terrible conflict, whether it's inward, we're dealing with our own sin and guilt and feelings of separation from God, or outward, other people are making times tough for us, it's important to know we are remembered by the Lord. We are never out of His mind. When we feel the empty sensation of spiritual loneliness, we need to know that God is there and that He is aware of our needs. Now, I believe that's the function of the Azkara, this grain offering, to bring us into the remembrance of God, where we find our true security, where we find our true significance. One important feature of the grain offering not to be overlooked was the requirement of holiness. Now, you'll remember in all of the animal sacrifices, God required this animal to be without defect, right? It could not be diseased. It could not be deformed. It could not be injured. It had to be choice. It had to be the best the person could offer. Notice here, this is to be fine flour. This is to be the best of the grain that they had. There was not to have yeast. Yeast was often, not always, but often, a symbol of sin. And so God says no yeast in this sacrifice. Notice it says that all grain offerings were to be seasoned with salt. Now, I would imagine that probably the Levites and the priests appreciated that because salt probably made it taste better. But there's more to it than that, because even the memorial portion going to God was to be seasoned with salt. Without salt, they would not be acceptable, no matter how sincerely brought, no matter at how great a cost, no matter how lofty the motive, no matter how noble the idea. Without salt, these sacrifices were not to be accepted. And it's often used in the Old Testament as a picture of purification or incorruption. And you also see, I thought this was interesting, not only in the Old Testament times, but even in our own day, in that part of the world, salt was often used to seal a pact of friendship between two people. They would give gifts of salt as a way of cementing a friendship, a relationship between people. Now, the stress on holiness wasn't just a matter of ritual back then. Over and over, God had to tell His people that the holiness of their ceremonies without holiness of character was worthless. I think one of the key verses in all of Leviticus is Leviticus 11:44, "Be ye holy as I am holy, says the Lord." So this idea of holiness is very, very important to God. One commentator writes, "The emphasis upon the holy quality of the offering is significant, since to be truly acceptable, the sacrifice must be matched by an intent to live an equally holy life." Think of this in the words of Psalm 66, verses 18 through 20. "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld His love from me." Here is somebody on the other side of the grain offering. Here is somebody who has had that need of spiritual loneliness met. And they're worshiping, they're saying, "Praise be to God, He has not forgotten me. He has not rejected my prayer or withheld His love from me." And again, part of this idea of the offering, it was a vivid picture of prayer. Psalm 141 verse 2 says, "May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice." Again, prayer as very much a part of worship. As we cry out to God and say, "Lord, I'm here, don't forget me." Sometimes children do that with their parents, don't they? "Hey, have you forgotten about me?" Trust me, parents never forget about their children. But sometimes the kids think so. They feel distant. They might feel ignored. They need that reassurance. The offering of the prayers and the sacrifices was very common in the ancient world. In fact, religions other than the Israelites often gave sacrifices, and sometimes they were animal sacrifices, sometimes they were grain sacrifices, similar to this. But only the worshipers of Yahweh, only the true worshipers of God, had those sacrifices accepted and had a sense that their God does remember and their God does care and He is there. What a tragic picture you have on Mount Carmel with the 450 prophets of Baal that sacrificed, and they're praying to God for 4 hours. You think my sermons are long? 4 hours. They're praying to Baal, "Oh, Baal, please hear us. Send down fire on this sacrifice." They were so impassioned. They were so sincere in their worship. They're taking knives and slashing themselves, and blood is flying. No answer. Elijah gets up there, dumps a bunch of water on the sacrifice, which is probably the last thing you'd think you'd do to something you want to burn. Says a very simple prayer: "Lord, don't forget your servant here." And immediately fire comes down from heaven, consumes the whole thing. Was it technique? Nope. Was it sincerity? Nope. It's all dependent on what God you're praying to. Elijah prayed to a God that's there and is alive. The prophets of Baal were praying to something that didn't exist. And that's a part of the worship. That's part of what this is all about. Isaiah 49:15 puts it so beautifully. "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born?" We say, no, of course not. "Though she may forget," God says, "I will never forget." As inconceivable as it would be, though we do see it sometimes happen, where a mother bears a child and then has nothing to do with it, God says, "I will never do that to you. I am always there." And that was the answer to this grain offering. We're calling out to God, "Remember me. Don't forget me. Don't leave me." And God always says, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm always here for you." Now, let's turn to the fulfillment of the grain offering. As we've seen in our previous studies, Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled all of these offerings in His life and death on the cross. And I think the grain offering provides us with another aspect of the redeeming work of our Savior. He referred to Himself as the bread of life, the perfect one who nourishes our inner person as we worship Him, as we reflect on His Word. I think Hebrews 5:7 speaks of how Jesus experienced the truth of this grain offering in His own life. "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverent submission." The word here translated petitions, very similar to that Hebrew concept of azkara. Jesus was crying out to the Father saying, "Don't forget me, don't leave me, don't abandon me." He knew what it was like to face the turmoil both inside and out. And in those times He turned to His Father in prayer. We read about how in the Garden of Gethsemane He prayed so hard that He sweat like great drops of blood. On the cross He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But I want you to notice another thing that was said while He was on the cross. Remember the two criminals that were crucified beside Him? Luke 23:42 records the plea of one of them. He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's what that's all about. Remember me. Don't forget about me. And Jesus said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." again, we see this fulfillment happening in Jesus. Maybe the most significant fulfillment, though, came after Jesus died. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 27. Verse 51 states, "At the moment Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split." And that's something we don't often spend enough time on. That happening when Christ died, it was very, very symbolic. See, that curtain at the most holy place kept people outside of the presence of God. It was the whole point. Because if man wandered into the presence of God in his sinful state, he was killed immediately. In fact, we're told that even the high priest, when he would go in once a year to offer incense at the most holy place, he had to wear a rope around his ankle. Because if he was not spiritually prepared to enter the presence of God and God struck him dead, nobody could go in after him because they'd be struck dead too. So they'd pull the rope and pull him out by the ankle. Think about that. Think about that. If you were that priest and you were getting ready to go into the presence of Almighty God, and boy, that had to be a highlight of your life. And wow, this is awesome. I get to go into the presence of Almighty God. Then you look down, some guy's tying a rope around your ankle. That's a pretty powerful message, isn't it? I better make sure my heart is right with God, or they're going to be pulling me out feet first. And yet, when Jesus died, that curtain was torn. And it was torn from the top to the bottom. This is God saying to man, the way is open. Hebrews goes into great detail about how Jesus opened the way to the Father. We can have that relationship with Him. In Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 23, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful." Jesus' body served as that curtain that was torn so that we could enter into the presence of God. And we would never be forgotten by Him. Paul writes in Ephesians 3:12, "In Him, Christ, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." What the grain offering was symbolizing, Jesus brought into reality. Through Christ, our grain offering, we can go into the presence of God at any moment and know for certain that He's there, that He answers our prayers. So with this in view, now Philippians 4:6 even has greater significance. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Present your requests. Sometimes that's translated petitions, very similar to the word for the grain offering, the memorial, with thanksgiving. So I want to ask you, are you struggling with feelings of loneliness? Do you feel separated? Does it feel like God's a million miles away? It may just simply need for you to bow to Him in prayer. Reestablish that communication between yourself and your Heavenly Father. We know God will hear us because Jesus has opened the way for us. We can approach God with freedom and confidence because of the work of Christ on the cross. He is our grain offering. He has opened the way so that we may know that we are right with God. And I hope that that is true for you this evening. Let's bow in a closing word of prayer. Father, You have created us to relate to one another and to relate to You. What you said so many years ago, that it is not good for man to be alone, is still true today. We need one another, but most of all, we need you. And I pray that as we have studied what frankly is kind of an obscure scripture, probably haven't given much thought to before, we might understand the importance of our relationship to you and the fact that you made provision for us to establish and maintain a relationship with you. And it's only through your Son, Jesus Christ, that that has become permanent. Father, I also thank you that within that grain offering, not only does it establish our relationship with you, but there was also that portion that went to the priests. And it shows that as we are in right relationship with you, we're in right relations with others as well. I pray that might be our experience, that it won't just be words on a page, but they might be part of our lives, that we would sense that closeness to you, and that it would draw us closer to one another. Go with us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.